Good morning. It's good to see everyone out here this morning. We're thankful for the visitors that we have. We're blessed to have you in our midst. I'm thankful for the elders for this opportunity to come up here and preach God's word and give him all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. So this morning, I want to talk about the three witnesses. If you will, turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verses 5 through 12, and we will be more or less in the scripture for the entire lesson. And if you're using the Pew Bible out there, that is page 1023. I think that if I started out asking a few questions on, raise your hand if you want to go to heaven. You know, you don't have to, but you know, I was pretty sure that everybody in our midst would raise their hands. Then if I went a step further and I asked, you know, how will this happen? As a general answer, everyone will give their basis that, you know, because of our faith in Jesus, and as a general answer. Then, a step further, how do you know this is true? You know, some might say that, you know, well, I've always believed that. That's what I was taught growing up. Others may say, well, I don't know exactly why I believe it, but I've always believed this in my heart, and that's my conviction. And then others may say, well, this is what the Bible says, so that's the way it is. And all of these are sincere answers. All of these, if you're strong in your convictions, are good answers. But they may not be quite enough to answer a skeptic or a non-believer if confronted with the question of why you believe what you believe. Well, for this reason, I want us to look at 1 John chapter 5 today and kind of examine how John supports this idea that eternal life comes through Jesus Christ as surely as the rain falls from the sky. So John's approach to answering any doubts about the Christian's reward is to provide three witnesses who testify that what Jesus said, and especially what Jesus said about our eternal life, is indeed true. Now, the concept of witnesses confirming the veracity of certain idea, this is an ancient idea. If we look in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 6 and 7, it says, on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. So in a judicial sense, this same idea continues to be true today. If there was a group of people at a convenience store, at a mall, and they witnessed a crime, if you had one eyewitness, you have a pretty good case against someone. If you have two witnesses confirming the same story, that's pretty much a lot. Now, if there was three witnesses all corroborating and telling the same story, that's irrevocable. Okay? That's an absolute truth. Now, Jesus, he also used this same idea when instructing his disciples on settling disputes over offenses of one another. So in Matthew chapter 18, verse 16, it says, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So John here, in his first epistle, he also uses this idea of witnesses to confirm the fact that Christians have a sure hope of eternal life. So in John's basis is, if you can use three witnesses to convict someone of a crime, surely you can use three witnesses to convict someone of a truth. So if we look here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 5, it says, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So in this verse, John kind of summarizes his case that he's about to make by asking and answering the key questions. The question, who overcomes the world? In other words, what he is saying here is, who overcomes what is in the world? Who overcomes what happens to this world? Namely, sin and death. Because this is what is in the world, and inevitably what happens to everything in this, we grow and we die. And then John, he asked, is there anyone that has overcome these things? Maybe a group of people, a person that has overcome these things. Then he goes on to answer his own question. He says, only the one who believes in Jesus overcomes the world. Now, how the term believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that this compresses everything that we know of that goes along about that. That compresses repentance and baptism as expression of our faith. That includes living faithfully as a Christian. That includes perseverance throughout our life to reach our eternal end. So that's how he compresses beliefs that Jesus is the Son of God into that. So in other words, what John is saying here is only the Christian overcomes the world. Now if we look in verse 6, it says, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Now, if this is your first time reading this, you may be like, you know, what is that actually saying? What's going on there? That's a lot of words. I understand the words, but I don't really understand the context or the meaning. So John wrote this letter to respond to, you know, certain heresies at the time. And they proposed this idea that Jesus was just an ordinary man. They proposed the idea that, you know, the Spirit of God, it was only in him for a short amount of time. They entered him when he was baptized, but had left him before the cross. Like, this promoted the idea that Jesus was just a prophet. And this was obviously a false teaching. And this was a dangerous false teaching. Because what this did, it robbed Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Because if he was bad, he couldn't atone for our sins. So John, as an eyewitness of Jesus' life, he reminds us that Jesus had the full credentials of the divine Messiah. At his baptism, the water, the Father in heaven declared in an audible way that Jesus was his beloved Son. We see that in Matthew 3:17. And at the cross, the blood, John reaffirms that Jesus, being the divine being that he is and was, made the sacrifice needed to atone for sins. Because only a divine, perfect sacrifice could atone for all sins from all men for all time. So we see in verse 7, it says, for they are three that testify. So what John is doing here, he's declaring that the truth of these things aren't just his alone. They're not just going based off his eyewitness testimony alone. But what he teaches from stems from the Holy Spirit himself. So Jesus, he promised to send the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into all truth, John 16:13. And part of that was to correctly remember and identify the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when John is speaking, it's not just him. The Holy Spirit is speaking through him. So if we look in verse 8, it says, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. So now John is bringing together those three witnesses that attest to the original of his statement. Let's make sure my PowerPoint is really still as well. Okay. Sorry about that. So what John's doing now is he's going to bring together the three witnesses that attest to the truth of his original statement concerning those who believe in Jesus. So we're going to get to the first witness, which is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, he witnessed for Christ in many ways. The prophets that he inspired to speak of the coming ministry of Jesus over a period of, you know, hundreds of years, dating back to the Old Testament, with hundreds of prophecies that was given by the Old Testament that was fulfilled by Jesus himself. By his power, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. We can read about that in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. That's another way that the Holy Spirit testified concerning Jesus. And then through the Holy Spirit's guidance, the apostles and the disciples saw Jesus alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Then he also guided the apostles in their writings about Christ and his resurrection. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. So through the prophets of the Old Testament, through the prophecies and the fulfillment of Jesus, through Jesus' resurrection itself, through guiding the apostles and the disciples to see Jesus alive, and through the inspired word of God, through the apostles, that is how the Holy Spirit testifies. The second witness that we have is the water. Now, this water refers to the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. Some critics may think that this water refers to, you know, the water that's in the mother's stomach when she's carrying a baby. Or others may say that this water is the water that comes from the side of Jesus when he was pierced by the soldier. Or some critics, they'll say anything to ignore and refute the idea that this water is talking about baptism. Well, it's not embryonic fluid, okay? This doesn't relate to anything else in the Bible. And it's not the water from his side, because the order is wrong. In John chapter 19, verse 34, it says, "The blood came and then the water," when Jesus was crucified. But in John chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "The water and then the blood." Also, the water from his body was a sign of death. And baptism is a sign of life and renewal. And this is the same order that Jesus' life took place. He was first baptized, the water, and then the cross, the blood. So the water, this is a witness, because God displayed Jesus' baptism with many signs of his special status. The appearance of the dove to signify his anointing in a special way to God, by God. And then hearing God's own voice, acknowledging his unique position with God as his beloved son. We can read about that in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So God himself testifies that Jesus is the chosen Savior. Now, if God says Jesus is divine and his work is blessed, then we have pretty strong evidence to believe it to be so. And then we have the command that Jesus made to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19. So through Jesus' own baptism by John the Baptist, the dove, the voice of God himself, and then the command to go out to all nations, baptizing them, that's how the water is a witness. And then the third witness we have is the blood. Now the blood is Jesus' suffering and death on the cross. This is a witness in several ways. Now the Old Testament prophets, they said that Jesus, that the Messiah, would suffer and die for other sins. We can read about that in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. The way that he suffered and died, and all that he said and did at his time when he was alive, this revealed him to be the Messiah. The fact that he rose again from the death on the cross. Now this is the strongest evidence that we have that he is indeed the divine Son of God. We can read about that in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And this is an important witness, because many have came since declaring they were the Messiah. But there's only one that has the witness of the Holy Spirit, the water, and the blood. And that is Jesus Christ. And then the writer closes this verse saying that these witnesses are all saying the same things. Okay, there's not one telling one story about Jesus. There's not another one telling. They all tell the same story. They're all a corroborating witness. that he is indeed the Messiah. Now, in the court of law, like we spoke about earlier, now, if there was three witnesses, all telling the same exact story, all corroborating, telling the same exact truth, that's a pretty strong and compelling basis for which we can believe something to be true beyond doubt. We read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, he has testified concerning his Son. So John is referring to his readers again by saying that, you know, if they can believe the ideas and the teachings of these weak men, of these false teachings, then surely it should not be a stretch to believe what God has said himself. And that is your witness for his Son. You know, this should be obvious, but God testifies to it anyways. In verse 10, we read, the one who believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. The one who does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. So here, what John is doing is, he is describing the good and bad consequences of not believing such a powerful witness. Okay, now the good consequences. The one who believes the testimony of the witnesses, receives the witnesses into himself. If the witness believes, he receives the baptism, the blood, and the Holy Spirit. The witnesses continue to testify in them to maintain their faith. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, that within the Christian, the Holy Spirit cries, Abba, Father, on their behalf. And also, the one who believes also grows to believe other things written and inspired by the Holy Spirit in the Word. Now, the bad consequences. The one who disbelieves the witnesses makes them out to be liars. If you reject the witnesses, you reject the Son. If you reject the Son, you reject the Father. If you reject the Father, you suffer the consequences. In verses 11 and 12, it reads, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. I mean, how much clearer can it get? Now, if we're reading this and we can't see how clear this is, then there's something wrong. Let's read it one more time. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. What life? The eternal life. Okay? So, those who believe these witnesses and can do everything that goes along with believing them receive the gift of eternal life. Those who do not believe this, they forfeit their eternal life they could have had. With this unequivocal statement, John is resting his case concerning belief in Jesus as the Son of God. In many ways today, we face the same kind of challenges in our faith. Within Christianity itself, there are those who don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They're working overtime to disprove that fact. And they claim to have the same faith. That's not even talking about disbelievers. Okay? And in the world, there's a constant attack from every quarter challenging, you know, the basis and the teaching of the Bible, specifically the claims of Jesus himself. Now, there's modern-day theories. There's these heresies and disbelievers that they offer modern theology. They're often evolutionary theories, scientific statements, pretty much anything they can to try and build a case against Christ. Now we, on the other hand, we remain with the three witnesses in a decision that faces every generation. We are the jury. And we can either A, we can disbelieve the witnesses. Okay? You can take what the witnesses said. We can dismiss all the evidence that they provided. And then we can reach this conclusion that Jesus is not God. But if we do that, then we have to look elsewhere for our salvation. We have to look elsewhere for our answers and for our God. Or B, you know, we can be a hung jury. Okay? So we can continue in doubt going through life. We can delay it. We can put it off. I'll make a decision later in the future. You know, I have time. I have this. I have that. In this case, we remain deadlocked. Okay? We remain dead spiritually and locked into this world and its outcomes. We'll see. We can believe the three witnesses. We can take their testimony and believe that the water and the blood and the word of the Spirit. And if we believe that, then we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and acknowledge this. Then we must repent of our sins. Be immersed in the watery river of baptism for the remission of those sins. And then we need to be ready to live eternally with God. So what will your verdict be? If you've had to make that decision for the first time this morning, stand with the three witnesses. Believe in them. Come forward and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or if you wavered in your faith and you need the prayers of the saints, well, let that be known. If there's anything else we can do with you this morning, any questions you may have for us, please let us know. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.